Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5.
O Assyria, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. The Lord pronounces a woe on Assyria. He says, they serve as the rod of his anger. Therefore, when you look at the exploits of Assyria, whomever that term represents, you know that they are executing punishment on people that the Lord is upset with. O Assyria, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. The Lord has indignation, and he uses Assyria to express that indignation. Who is Assyria? Ancient Assyria should have been, or could have been, one of the world's dominant powers. We see, as we study Daniel chapter 7, who was the first great world power in the Bible? I hear Babylon. Babylon was represented by the lion. Then you had the Medes and Persians represented by the bear. Then you had Greece represented by the leopard. Then you had Rome represented by nondescript beasts. No. The Bible depicts those as the ancient powers that controlled the world. Assyria wasn't included in that. The difference between those powers and Assyria is that Assyria was never able to control Palestine or Jerusalem. She had the military capability to do so. She had her soldiers lined up and ready to overtake Hezekiah. She was about ready to obliterate them. Then there was an interruption in the darkness of the night. The Lord went through and smote 180,000 troops. Therefore, the Lord put a stop to Assyria's aggression and blotted her from ever receiving the title of a world-dominating power. But she was as formidable as any of those powers. Her empire was vast. And you probably remember from reading from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, she would take her captives, and to make them subordinate, she would transfer them to a strange land. It's not like we understand today. We go to strange lands all the time on vacation, but we have transportation, we have phones, we have televisions. We don't go there with the insecurity that would grip you if you had none of those things. And you just had to blend in with the people around. To illustrate, Assyria brought some people into Israel's land, and they took Israel to another place waiting to transport them. And the people complained to Assyria. They were promised a land overflowing with all type of goodness and graciousness and whatnot. But the people complained to Assyria that they were having trouble with the lions. The lions of the land didn't recognize them, and they were just taking every opportunity they could to kill them. You see, because they knew they didn't belong there. What's that song, "Who Are the People in Your Neighborhood"? Well, the lions were very keen on that question. Strange people made them feel uneasy. In order to assuage that problem, Assyria brought one of the priests back from the captives. And that seemed to, for some reason, nullify the problem. This is why the Samaritans were really a people that were of mixed background. I won't get involved in too much of that history. But when it says, O Assyria, the rod of my anger, it's talking about a people that resemble ancient Assyria. The title is used figuratively. Let's see if we can figure out why that title is used and to whom it applies. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. We could advance the study further. I think we all understand the people of his indignation was Israel. Therefore, the title Assyria is appropriate to this nation that it applies to, because they are the ones that seized and captured Israel. Ancient Assyria did the same thing. Ancient Assyria could not capture Judah, but they took away 10 tribes of Israel. They took them into captivity. Modern day Assyria, using the term figuratively, was given a charge, was given an authority, was given a right.
And hence,
no matter how hard the people marched in protest, no matter how gruesome was their torture and was their pain, they were under punishment by the Lord because of their hypocrisy. And Assyria had God's approval. He was given the charge. Just like you select a babysitter for your little ones. You give them a charge. You don't expect the children to boss the babysitter, right? You expect the babysitter to direct the children. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath, will I give him a charge, to take the spoil, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. These are people that were exalted, and now this is their day of what? Humiliation. The Lord, though, told us during his ministry, that important testimony that's going to save us, that he that is exalted shall be abased, and he that is abased shall be exalted. Therefore, the Lord was using modern-day Assyria as a vehicle to elevate his people after they've been punished. He continues to say, howbeit he, the antecedent to he, is the Assyrian, meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. Well, he doesn't even understand his assignment. If you listen to the modern political campaigns, this is the way they talk. Because it comes from the heart. I heard someone the other day say, yeah, if Iran did this, well, I will obliterate them. That's the way the Assyrian talks. He has the talent to be cruel. That's why the Lord elected him. He has the insensitivity that's required to deliver the punishment and the penalty. You look at the other candidate, he's talking, you know, they're all beating their chest with all this bravado, talking about what they're going to do if such and such happens with the other. And they mean it. See, most people say, well, no, they're just talking, they're just bluffing. But no, these people, to maintain control, they're serious. It says, he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so. So he doesn't really think or intend to help the Lord. He intends, his heart is just intended to destroy. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. Imagine if Jeremiah Wright had said this. I hope none of you plan on running for political office. You might have to denounce me. But speaking of Jeremiah, let's reiterate what he says. Some of you didn't get that because you're probably not in tune with the news. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicine. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee. I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one. I didn't make that up. The Bible said that the people to whom the Lord gave a charge over Israel are cruel. That doesn't mean they don't have any other talents. That doesn't mean they don't have scientific skills. It doesn't mean they can't become good friends. But what it does mean is that they have a cruel streak to them. For the multitude of thine iniquities, because thy sins were increased. That is a reference to the Assyrian also. It is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. While you look back at some of the history of this country, you can see these episodes of cruelty. I think that it's amazing that in the year 2004, we were in the wake of September 11, and all type of people were destroyed when the Twin Towers fell. We were all upset about that to a certain degree. But the Assyrian decided that he just wanted to go attack Iraq. He knew that they had nothing to do with it. All he knew that he was angry and he wanted to punish somebody. And it's almost humorous that he got over here, now he can't get himself out. He's throwing all these billions of dollars into that equation, and the wisest of them can't figure a way to get out. Because it's not in his heart to be humble and say, I was wrong. That's not in his heart. It is not in his heart to be contrite and to say, well, we made a mistake. It's in his heart to be cruel. When I watch the news and I see the people that are under the excesses of the Assyrian burden, then my heart is softened, but the pity that I feel is mitigated when I realize that the Lord gave him a charge. He don't even know why he goes to destroy people sometimes. He doesn't even have an understanding, because the Bible says he's not aware of it. But I think that it's amazing that they took a poll in 2004 before they went to war. And I think it was 94% of African Americans said, no, we don't want to go to war. It's not right. It's not just. Now, how did they know it wasn't done? What did they know in 2004 that everybody took all these other four years to learn? What is it that they knew that the Assyrian didn't know? You're dealing with a different group of people. 60% and greater of the evangelicals and the other population wanted to go to war. And the only reason why they wanted to go to war, these are the same people that say, we got to get out, we got to have change of policy. But this is a democracy. You need to be responsible for your vote and for your leadership. It's not responsible to find any target that's convenient and vent your frustrations on them by killing them, even though they're innocent. But that's an argument that you can't use to reach the Assyrian, because in his heart is to destroy. You hear them talk, bomb them back to the Ice Age. You hear them, they love to talk things like that. For he said, are not my princes altogether kings? If you read from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, we do an extensive explanation of this. But what it's saying is that the preeminent people that he has ordained and has placed over other people have rulership and complete dominance over those lands. His princes are altogether kings. He is not Kalno as Carchemish. Carchemish was one of the capitals of ancient Assyria. Kalno was one of their subjects. And they're telling you that they had authority over Kalno the same way that they have over their capital city, Carchemish. They like to boast about their control. But that's another quality of the Assyrian. So when you're sitting down looking for talents, the Lord has given you a window into some of those talents. If you need someone to promote a product or something, somebody that has a skill at boasting, then that's the person that you look for. If you're looking for somebody that has an intolerance for foolishness and that is not shy at punishing people, that's who you look for. I remember when I was raised, my children were small, I'd be upset and I'd give them certain punishments. It's better just to use the rod and take care of it right away. Because at the end of the day, your heart softens, you see. And you change your mind. And you want to, you know, you feel pity and you feel sympathy. Not the Assyrian. That's not the way his heart operates. He doesn't have that feeling of sympathy and pity. It's in his heart to destroy. Because sympathy and pity is the opposite of cruelty. The Lord said, I placed you in the hands of a cruel person. So the Lord is not being anti-Assyrian. If Israel would have not been hypocritical, if Israel would have complied, they would have never fallen under the yoke of slavery. The Lord never intended for Assyria to be the head of the world. True indeed, the sins of the world fall at the door of the church. Had you complied, and had you not sought to be like the other nations around you, you would not be suffering under this punishment. Verse 10, as my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria. Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? If you go back and read the episode that we described earlier, the king of Assyria boasted himself against the Lord. He said, I destroyed 10 tribes. Israel carried them away. What makes you think your God can help you? He said the wrong thing there. Remember when you were in grade school, somebody said something, that two people argued. All of a sudden, it was, ooh, ooh. In order to agitate a fight. Well, the Assyrian made the wrong claim there because he besmirched the God of Judah, who was the true God, and reduced him down to the false gods that they had conquered in previous lands. But even that could not have happened had Israel been serving the true God. Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Samaria, you know, was the capital of 10 tribe Israel. And Jerusalem is the capital of 2 tribe Judah. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord, this is the scripture that I want to get you to. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, on whom? On Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. When the Lord had performed his whole work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, two entities, he says, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. The day of her punishment is hastening on apace. He still has work for Mount Zion and for Jerusalem. We're coming to the close of the work for Mount Zion. The day is going to shortly come when the Lord is going to say, go out and bring in. Therefore, his work is finished with Mount Zion. What is his work on Mount Zion? The Lord began to work on Mount Zion with the rod message in 1929. That has been almost, 79 years ago. That's been a lot of effort and energy that the Lord has put into Mount Zion. Davidians going around seeking to alert the brethren of the impending destruction that's going to come and to appraise them of the glory of the kingdom that the Lord's about ready to open up and to restore. What a glorious opportunity that he extended to them. Yet, as time went on, their success waned and waned. But there were some people that were successfully drawn to the rod message. There are some people that heeded the scripture call, the Lord's voice crieth in the city, hear ye the rod. The people, they heeded that call, and they came in. Consequently, that shows you that there were two types of people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, doesn't it? The Lord says, I would that thou wert hot or cold. But because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He made that pronouncement to Laodicea, the seventh and the last church, one time of the Gentile. So what are the two types of people? The hot and cold Adventists and the lukewarm. The lukewarm Adventists are going to get spewed out of his mouth. The hot or cold ones became dissatisfied with the condition, and they united under the rod movement. But by uniting under the rod movement, they had responsibility to continue to advance. Yet they had fallen asleep. They had fallen in deep sleep. Therefore, the mustard seed was elevated to reach them. That's still his work on Mount Zion. Davidia is still a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But the day is going to come when Davidia is going to slam the door. Depicted in several places in the scriptures, especially in, I think it's the book of Numbers, where Moses is seen smiting the rock twice. That's part of his work on Mount Zion. His work is to reach them with the shepherd's rod message. not the rod message. What's the difference?
Shepherd.
Exactly. The Lord's voice crieth into the city. Everybody shall see his name. Is that what it says? The man of wisdom shall see his name. Hear ye the rod, and he who hath appointed it. The message requires not only that you hear the rod message, but you also hear the Lord. You hear Christ, because it's his voice. He appointed the rod. The brethren in Davidia want to hear the rod, but they want to ignore the testimony of the Lord. They want to ignore he who hath appointed it. The Lord says in John 8:51, Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death.
Hence,
your passage to eternal life is keeping the sayings of the Lord. It's not hearing the rod. You have to hear the rod and he who hath appointed it. That's part of the Lord's work on Mount Zion. And the day is he's going to finish that very shortly. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest. Here we go again. Zion and Jerusalem. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. The Lord is not going to rest until what happens? The righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. The Lord's intent is that his righteous servants emerge and go forth as brightness, that we begin to shine. We're told in the scriptures that David will always be the light of Israel. Can anybody give me the text? 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 17. And Abishathi, son of Zeruiah, succored him, referring to the giant, about ready to destroy David, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware in them, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. They were afraid that David would die, and that in so doing, the light of Israel would be quenched. 2 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 7. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David, because of the covenant he made with David. Verse 7. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 7. Jehoram was a son of David that took the throne, and he did very wickedly. And the Lord therefore sought to punish him. But in his punishing arm, he refused to destroy the entire house of David. Why? Because of the covenant that he made with David. Imagine that. Christ had a covenant with David. Psalms 89 describes that perfectly. And what was his covenant? That he had made with David, as he had promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. So, the light would be given to David and to his sons forever. That was the covenant that Christ had made with David. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. Verse 2, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth. So, the Lord didn't say, I shall be. He is the light of the world. But he's telling you that he's going to shine his light. Not as he did at Sinai, but through his servant. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even as the morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth, by the clear shining after the rain. The Lord promised the day would come when the light of Israel would be restored. And that's why I reiterate, it says, For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. So when we find out in Isaiah chapter 10 that the Lord has a work for Mount Zion, that work is so that the light of David can shine forth. That he could shine through his servant. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. When he called this person in righteousness, where do you suppose the person was? Let's see. and I will hold thy hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Hence, the Lord has a servant that's going to be given as a light to the Gentiles. Evidently, he's not a Gentile himself. Therefore, he's not going to hold his peace until his light is prepared to shine forth to the world. It doesn't take large numbers. We saw 2 weeks ago, the Lord was willing to destroy all of Israel and make a greater nation out of Moses and his posterity. It doesn't take large numbers. All it takes is what? A bright light. The world doesn't need hordes. All the world needs is to be able to peer through the darkness. And this is what the Lord's effort is, to cause our light to shine. That's his work. So when he finishes work on Zion and on Jerusalem, what's his work on Jerusalem? His work on Jerusalem is that they be gathered into Zion so that they can shine. That's representative of the 144,000. God uses the title Jerusalem. That's the capital of his ancient land, Palestine. And the Lord told us as much in Matthew chapter 23, verse 31 through 37. He uses Jerusalem as a personification to represent his people. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Who did the killing?
Jerusalem.
This is why they're the hypocritical nation. The Lord set them up to have leadership in his kingdom of Palestine. And all he had to do anciently in days of righteousness was send a prophet to them to give them a warning. That warning would yield protection. He says, Jerusalem became hypocritical. And as a result, all of Israel was destroyed. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered, not you, but who? Thy children, the constituency, the laity, the people that were not in power, the peasants in the foreign lands and in the distant reaches of the land of the nation of Israel. How often would I gather thy children as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me. Now that's quizzical, isn't it? He says, ye shall not see me. They didn't want to see Christ anciently from Sinai. They wanted to see him through his spokesperson. This was his covenant with them. He says, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's his work on Jerusalem. Therefore, when the Lord finishes his work on Zion by creating his light, and his work on Jerusalem by garnering them in the Zion, then he'll punish the stout heart of Assyria. And look at the logic of it. We see here, let me just make one point clear, that Assyria represents the United States, the world's greatest power. If you continue to read, you'll see that she has complete preeminence and domination over the world. And that's why she says, it's not Kalno es Karkemish. And some of the other texts, the boast of Assyria, listen to his boast. For he saith, by the strength of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. See, he's wise, part of the wise and prudent. And I have removed the bounds of the people, verse 13, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants of, like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest of the riches of the people, as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. So he's the preeminent power in the earth, just as the Lord's about ready to close his works on this church, Laodicea. That could be no other power than the United States of America. His tentacles reach throughout the four corners of the earth. The Lord does not like his boast and his pride. He's not being punished for afflicting Israel. Why shouldn't he be punished for that? The Lord gave him the charge for that. Hence, he's going to punish him for his boast and his pride and his arrogance and his failure to live up to the Christian principles. Now, just because the Lord gave the Assyrian a charge, the Assyrian represents white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. They're the ones that are seated in government and in power. They are the ones that reach out to the world and control it. Washington and Great Britain, the Lord established them as the rod of his indignation. And he's not going to punish them till the time for them to be punished is at hand. Therefore, just because the Assyrian is charged, that doesn't mean that the Dominicans that come over here can afflict God's people. It doesn't mean that the Italians that come over here can have carte blanche. It doesn't mean that the Chinese people and the Asian people that come in the land can step on his people. That's why Matthew chapter 25, he says, he'll gather all nations. See, this is the wilderness of the people. Remember, the Lord set bounds. The Father set the bounds of the nation for the number of Israel. He gave all of them their own territory. This land here is the wilderness of the people. So in Matthew 25, you see that the king there judges the nations based upon their charity to the least of these. Who is it that America considers the least? Assyria considers the African Americans the least of these. It's written in our Constitution. Written in the Constitution. It was never revoked. People don't understand how the Constitution was forged originally. Originally they got, what, I think 55 men, or was it 55 days? One of 55 something, they gathered in Philadelphia, and they tried to forge a constitution. They had a very difficult time. But they came up with a document. And all the other 13 colonies, when they saw their work, said, this is garbage. We don't need this. It's no good. So that's why they went back and they gave amendments to the Constitution. You go to a court of law, you appeal, this is not justice, violates my First Amendment rights. This violates my Second Amendment rights. Hence, all the principles, when the Founding Fathers came back the first time, they didn't give you freedom of religion. They didn't give you freedom of assembly. They didn't give you the right to bear arms. They didn't give you states' rights. Some of you scholars, what are some of the other... Never mind. See, all of these were amendments. After the Civil War, they came up with the 13th and 14th Amendment, which prohibited mistreatment of black people. But they never invalidated the 3/5 of the man clause. We're almost through. You understand what the 3/5 of the man clause was? The Founding Fathers, they said that black people are not whole. They're not whole. They're only a portion of the condition that they're subhuman. They're zero human. Some of the constituents said, no, they're fully human. So they reached a compromise. Okay, we'll make them 3/5 of a man. That was their compromise. And ever since, they've been compromising their freedom. But don't blame it on them. It's Israel's fault because they became hypocritical. They did not heed the Lord's warnings to protect their constituency. So as we turn the television on, and I'm saying this in closing, and you see the destructive disasters that occur. You see the tsunami that occurred in Asia, wiped out hundreds of thousands of people. You see the, in Myanmar, you see the hurricane, which in that land is called a cyclone, that just bereaved that whole land. Hundreds of thousands of people were affected. In China, the same thing, earthquake. None of these places are Syria. We've been around all these years and we've never had a tragedy of that magnitude. Why? It's not time for her punishment. Right? It's not that we haven't been visited. Hurricanes have knocked on our door and have wreaked havoc and disaster, but only to a minimal degree. See, in America, we get sad we lose property. The other people, they don't have property. They lose lives. But the day is going to come when the tragedies that hit those other lands are going to hit America because he's going to lose her protection. Imagine how difficult it would be if you were living in China, trying to evangelize 144,000 in an earthquake zone. You couldn't do it, right? You know, all these buildings toppled, you got to, you know, people hidden under rubble and whatnot. And, you know, it would just add difficulty to your burden. Therefore, when the 144,000 are garnered into the fold and sealed, then the Lord is finished with his whole work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. That's when he'll punish the stout heart of the king of Assyria.